Please turn your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5. We have covered two woes. And today, God willing, we will be covering four other woes, okay? So we will start from verse 18 and we will read until verse 30 of this particular chapter, Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 18. Woe unto them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity, and sin as it were with a cut rope. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength to mingle strong drink. Therefore, as the fire devoureth the stubble, and the flame consumeth the chaff, so their root shall be as rottenness, and their blossom shall go up as dust, because they have cast away the law of the Lord of hosts, and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. And he will lift up an ensign to the nations from far, and will hiss unto them from the end of the earth. And behold, they shall come with speed swiftly. Verse 28, whose arrows are sharp, and all their bows bend. Their horses' hoofs shall be counted like flint, and their wheels like a whirlwind. Together, verse 30. And in that day they shall roar against them like the roaring of the sea. And if one look unto the land, behold darkness and sorrow, and the light is darkened in the heavens thereof. The Lord bless the reading of his sacred word. In the last lesson, we saw that the Bible here condemns the children of Israel and Judah for six different types of evildoers. We have covered two of these types. The first type is the encroachers. And we thank God for a very clean board today. This board is now cleaner than the Hebrew board in FBC. Is Rachel here? Not here. Huh? Okay, now I can demand the student to clean the board like that. Very good. Wow, this is a dream. Encroachers. Okay, encroachers will be people who want to encroach on a territory that belongs to somebody. Right? Perhaps a person has a certain piece of property which they like, and it belongs to them, but right, they are not happy, they are covetous, they want to obtain it for themselves, and so they will use all means to try to obtain it, especially bad when it comes to the land of Israel, because each particular family, each family is given a particular land by lot, And they cannot say, therefore, I am not satisfied with this lot, I want more, or I want another plot of land. But apparently, the people in those days, they were very greedy, and so they want to be like the people of the world. They went to snatch the land from those who are poor, and they began to join houses, house to house. Now, of course, we can also do this today when we try to grab something that does not belong to us. We encroach on somebody else's property. Gave you a few examples already, I hope you remember. Like, for example, in the HDB block, you encroach on somebody else's space. In the ministry, you encroach on somebody else's ministry. The Lord has not called you there, but you purposely want to push yourself to be in that particular position. And thereby, you begin to encroach and try to obtain it for yourself. Now, that is bad. Okay, so this will be the encroachers. Then verses 11 to 17 will be the merrymakers. Verses 11 to 17. And these will be people who enjoy the life of partying. Now, nothing wrong with going for parties if the parties were are sober. Like, for example, right, some of you may have birthday parties. A birthday party consists of what? Gather, cut the cake, eat a meal together. That is called birthday party. Nothing wrong with that. But if your whole life is all about this, and of course the kind of parties that they have, they are not just these kind of parties. You realize there's a lot of drinking, a lot of dancing, a lot of gluttony that is involved, right? Not just eating, but gluttony, right, down here. A bit like how the people of the world today, they would like to have their nightlife, right? Go to pubs, go to discotheques. Well, this will be how Israel conducted themselves in those days. And why did they conduct themselves in this way? Because they did not regard the work of the Lord. They are not concerned about the Lord's glory. They are not concerned about the Lord's work. And why are they not concerned? Why are they unable to discern the Lord's operation in their land, the Lord's operation in their lives? Simply because they, in the first place, are people that are without knowledge. Verse 13. And that is the very, very scary thing about Israel. They are called a spiritual witness. And yet, in this land, which is supposed to be a spiritual nation, you have people who are called people of no knowledge. In other words, they do not even have the saving knowledge of God. They are not even born again. And so we pray that our churches will not be like this. Because if people do not have the saving knowledge of God, you can be very sure with regards to the practice and their behavior, it will be like the world and not like that of Christians. So why is it that churches today, they are so weak in terms of their practice? Why is it churches today are so weak in terms of holiness? Why is it churches today the people will go for all these kind of parties, all this kind of merrymaking, all this kind of hedonistic kind of lifestyle? Right? That will be the other term of this, right? The other term for this, right? Hedonistic. In other words, eat, drink, and be merry kind of lifestyle. Why are Christians like this today? Well, the Bible here reveals perhaps many of them are not even born again. Not born again, they don't have a spiritual mind, and so therefore they are attracted to all these things naturally, because that is how the natural man would think. If a person has a spiritual mind, then why would they be attracted to all these things? All these things will be repulsive, right, to them. And even if they are tempted by it, they will want to quickly run away. Right. So bear in mind this. Right, the problem is the people of the land, they do not even have the spiritual knowledge of God. And so therefore, they descended into such debauchery. And so the Lord, right, verses 14 to 17, right, which we have seen already, right, this talks about the judgment of God, how the Lord will bring the pride of all these people down to the dust. Okay? Now we want to go on to verse 18, right? We want to quickly finish this particular chapter. And then, God willing, the next week we want to go into chapter 6, a very important chapter in the book of Isaiah. Verse 18 to 19 deals with those who are presumptuous. And what do we mean by presumptuous? There are people who think that they can simply play with fire and nothing bad, there will be no consequences with that. Right? They want to handle fire in their bosom and they think they will not be burnt. How do we know this? Well, you look at verse 18. Woe unto them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity and sin as it were a cut rope. Now, what usually happens, right, how usually people are described in the Bible is this. When people describe, right, when the ungodly are described in the Bible, most of the time it is described as sin drawing people to them, right, to herself. This is sin, right? So on one side is sin, and then sin attracts this particular person to herself. Now that is the picture that is normally used in the scriptures. But what we have down here is very different. Here, we have a person. And this person is so enamored by sin, is so enamored by vanity, he himself makes the effort to draw sin unto himself. Understand the difference? Most of the time, the Bible talks about sin drawing people to herself. But in this particular case, the picture is that of the person drawing sin unto himself. In other words, this is a person that is already addicted to sin. And so, he draws the sin, just as how a person will use a cut rope to draw a bullock or a piece of parcel to himself. And then he will embrace it, and then he will enjoy it. This is very horrible. And we pray that we ourselves are not like this. Do we love sin so much that we go on the lookout for sin? In other words, it is no longer just a person being tempted by sin. Now the person, he himself, go out of his way to look for sinful things to do. I enjoy sin and I want to continue to sin. And he thinks that sin will not have its consequences. And so therefore, you look at verse 19, that say, let him make speed and hasten his work, that we may see it. That and let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw nigh and come, that we may know it. In other words, this person draws sin unto himself and is literally challenging people out there in the world. You say that this sin is bad for me, but so far, nothing is happening to my life. I have been enjoying this sin, this besetting sin in my life, but there is no consequences. There are no consequences. I'm still well, you see. Oh, you say that the Holy One of Israel, he is existing, he is living. Then let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel come upon me. Let him deal with me. Hey, I'm still here. I'm still alive. You say that he deals with sin? You say that he will judge? I'm well. I still have my coat on. My health meters are well. No problem. Let him come. Right? This is a person that is challenging God down here. And so therefore, presumptuous. Presumptuous. He simply thinks that God is asleep and does not see. And I hope that this is also not the case with any one of us. Sometimes in churches you hear of people going about brazen, in a very brazen fashion, when they have so-called fellowship with one another. And then they talk over meals. Of course, I'm not talking about any of you down here, please understand. Because sometimes I'm concerned when I share all these things, well, you think that I'm listening to whatever that you're talking. No, I'm just talking about examples of my own experience with other people in the past, those of my own generation. I ever heard of these things before. They can come, they can sit, and then they can talk. And they can talk simply of their whole sinful lifestyle, of all the kinds of violent movies that they see. Oh, and then they can describe about the blood. Oh, the blood splatter here, splatter there. Wow, horror movie, very nice. Hey, shall we go and see? And then after that, can talk about all the things of the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Talk about going for parties. Talk about, basically, how to avoid fellowship group. You know, we have been going to fellowship group all the time. Never mind, I just missed 1 week so that we can go to do this sinful thing. But still, it's not missed fellowship to maybe go and visit someone. Missed fellowship maybe to attend a family event. No, it's not all these things. It's missed fellowship group to go for party to go and watch a sinful movie. It's sinful movie that may involve a lot of lust, a lot of sexual themes, or perhaps horror themes, things that deal with the occult. And there were people, young people in those days, right? Because we were all young men in those days. We would sit down and then just talk about all these things. Young adults. And then after that, when it's pointed out to them that this is wrong, they will say, so what? I'm still well. You deal with me, lah. This kind of attitude. Or perhaps there are people in the church who lovingly go and talk to certain ladies with regards to their dressing. They get so angry, they literally challenge the Lord to deal with them because of the way they dress. You say that the Lord sees, right? Okay, I'm going to come to the sanctuary, I'm purposely going to dress in this way which you do not like. And then you see at the end of the worship service, how will I be like? Then after the end of the worship service, the lady will go and then struck up and say, see, I'm okay. I attend the worship service and I'm still well. Very presumptuous behavior, very brazen in terms of their conduct. And I hope that this is not the kind of attitude that we have in our hearts. Now, these people happen to be very brazen, very outward in terms of their conduct, right? And it can be seen clearly. But sometimes we can have the same type of attitude in our heart. I continue to hold on to this sin because I see that, hey, there is nothing wrong that happens to me. The Lord has not dealt with me at all. And so therefore, okay, I carry on with this sin. Is there a holy one? I know there is the counsel of the holy one. Then let him deal with me. But nothing has happened. Nothing has happened. So I continue in this way of unholiness. Very bad. Don't be like this. You think it will be okay? It is not okay. One day the Lord will judge. In fact, the Lord is just being long-suffering towards you. Or the more frightening thing would be, perhaps you are not even a child of God. And so therefore, since you are not even the legitimate child of God, then there's no reason why he should deal with you. That is the most frightening thing that can happen. So please be very, very careful. Don't have this kind of presumptuous attitude. Next, verse 20 talks about the perverters, or perhaps a better way to describe them would be the tongue twisters. So this would be verse 18 to 19. These tongue twisters are truly diabolical. Why? Because you will realize that what they engage in is exactly what the devil would engage in the Garden of Eden. Talk with a double forked tongue. Verse 20, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. In other words, what is described as good in the Holy Scriptures, somehow they are able to take it and then twist it and then make it to become evil. One very obvious manifestation of it happened very recently in the BP history. I can never forget the day where I wanted to attend a particular Sunday school. And as I walked past the hall, the sanctuary, I did not want to enter the sanctuary again. Because I heard, right, because it happened that day I was late for Sunday school, so I heard this bellowing from the microphone, right, from the speakers rather, this particular man who was teaching. How can we be so proud to believe that a perfect God must give us a perfect Bible? This is exactly the very example of tongue twisting. You talk about a perfect Bible, surely a perfect God must give us a perfect Bible. Is it not good? Of course it is good, isn't it? And that is exactly what the scriptures teach us. And yet this particular person can take this particular good doctrine and turn it around and then say there is something that is prideful. Something in which you believe in, it will be a sin. How can that be? How can it be a sin for me to believe that there is a perfect Bible today? How can it be a sin to believe that a perfect God must give us a perfect Bible? Because if a perfect God does not give us a perfect Bible, then what would God be? Surely God would be imperfect, isn't it? Well, that was what was bellowing right out of the microphone. Of course, things can be even more subtle than this. There was this particular person that came to teach in another youth fellowship meeting. The topic of the fellowship group meeting was on how to be a good Christian worker. And so this person came in. This person stood before the young people and then began to declare how good God is. He said, "You know, right now we have just about to come out of the economic crisis. During the economic crisis, I was facing great difficulty at work. I wanted to renovate my home." And by the way, his home is not small. His home is big. Okay, when I mean big, I mean high SES. You all know what is high SES, right? Maybe Dae Pyeong doesn't know. High SES means high social economic status. In other words, he's rich. Okay? Can Dae Pyeong can understand? Huh? Yes, okay, now he can understand. Okay. So he belonged to that kind of category. "I have this desire to want to renovate my house. But after that, I receive a call from my company. They say that they are going to retrench me." I was very sad. "But I trusted in the Lord." Well, he trusted in the Lord. Hear that, huh? He trusted in the Lord. "I trusted in the Lord. And so, therefore, I decided to proceed with my renovation anyway. So I renovated my own home." And by the way, his renovation was an extensive one. "And then after I renovated my home, the Lord provided me with an even better paying job." Hallelujah, praise the Lord. That is the message on how to be a good Christian worker, taken from the book of Ephesians chapter 5. Book of Ephesians chapter 5 talks about what? You want to be a good worker, you should serve not with eye service, but you should serve with the understanding that God is your master. You should work very hard. Right? That is what is taught in Ephesians chapter 5. Now, he did not explain that passage, but he began to talk about his achievement. Do you know what he has actually taught the people? He has actually taught the youth how to tempt the God. How to tempt God. "Lord, you have just retrenched me, but I'm going to trust you." In other words, he's going to tempt God to try to continue to provide him with the resources to renovate his home. That is, in fact, a very, very devilish teaching. Most satanic, in fact. Why? Because if the Lord has retrenched you, and right now, let's say you are having trouble even to feed your family, you shouldn't even be proceeding to renovate your home. You should try to live within your means and then pray that the Lord will help you to find another job. And only when the Lord have helped you to obtain another job and that job gives you enough resources to renovate your own home, then you should proceed with the renovation of your own home. He has actually taught the people how to tempt God and how to love the world. And he taught it as something that is good. And you think that the youth will be able to see. That's what we often think, right? Right now, if explained like this, I think probably you all can see that it's very bad. But what happened? Majority of the youth that heard the message came out and said, "That was one of the most wonderful messages they have ever heard in their life." Do you know what kind of damage was done to the young people? And so, please understand that when it comes to deciding what is right and wrong, never just go according to the majority. Better go back to the scriptures. Firstly, is what is taught by the man, is it according to the scriptures? Is it what Ephesians chapter 5 is teaching? Firstly, it's not even an exposition of Ephesians chapter 5. Secondly, what he's taught is about, that is really literally tempting God. How can he be good? In fact, it's evil, but he twists it and it became good. Oh, how bad. And then sometimes you can have good teaching that is being given out and taught to the people. So, for example, there was another preacher that came and then talked about how it is important for women to embrace their roles as homemakers, as taught in the book of Titus. Right? You turn to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. And verse 4 and 5. Right, this is about the aged woman. Right, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home. See that? Literally homekeeper. Good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blemished, but be not blasphemed. So this particular speaker was talking about how important it is for a woman to embrace the role of homemakers, which the Lord has given to them, especially if they are women, they are married, and they have young children. Right? So they should seriously consider staying at home and looking after their children. After the message, and take note, this was during discussion questions. That's why discussion questions, please approach it very carefully. It's not meant to be a time whereby everybody air their views about what they think about the message. It should be a time of reflection of what is taught in the scriptures. But these women decided to give their view. And then, in fact, it's not even a woman that gave the view. It was a man that said, "Wow, this pastor, I don't agree with what he's saying. He's teaching our women to lose their income." Women today are different. They don't need to be at home. They don't need to be homemakers. The maid can do the job. "This is evil teaching," he said. Oh. Discussion question. So what is good, this person twists it to become evil. Tongue twisters, perverters of the true way. Be very, very careful. Don't be like this. And sometimes we can be tempted to do it when whatever God has said in His Word is not palatable to us. Sometimes whatever God has dished out to us is medicine. Medicine you eat very bitter, but it's not palatable. And so we turn around and say, "Oh, this medicine is bad," when this medicine is actually good. And so, everything is twisted. Now, the world, of course, is twisted. Because the world, they don't have Christ. But when the professing church at large, and in this case, the spiritual nation, right, in those days, right, the spiritual witness was Israel. If Israel was like this, then really it is a tragedy. If the church is like this, then it's really a tragedy. But the sad thing is, such tongue twisters can be found in the church. "I don't like," I twist it. And sometimes the worst tongue twisters are those who have a very good knowledge. I mean, knowledge is with inverted commas, knowledge of the Bible. And they seem to know the verses to quote and how to twist and turn the verses to suit, to suit what they want to hold on to, and to hold on to sinful lifestyle. Can twist it and then turn whatever is good and then say that it's evil. So please don't do that, okay? This is exactly what the devil did in the Garden of Eden. Remember, yes, no, yes, no? And then how later on he can portray God as somebody who is not so good. And then later on he went the direct opposite. If you eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not die. but totally reversed what God has said. And then Eve fell for the temptation, and later Adam also took off the fruit. And that's how mankind was plunged into sin. So take note, okay? Please don't be like this. Next, verse 22. Verse 21. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Now this will be the proud. And this verse is rather self-explanatory. Right? You think that you are always right and refuse, right, to let the scriptures judge you, refuse to let the scriptures to be the authority in which you will be evaluated. The key word is in their own sight. And that is exactly how the people in the time of Judges were like. They did whatever is right in their own eyes. And so when they judge a particular situation, they judge it according to what they think. When they judge themselves, they also judge according to what they think. Am I good? Oh yes, I am good. And so therefore, I must be good. Right? This is really pride in action. So take note. Right? Don't be like this. Then verse 22. This will be the champion drinkers. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine, and men of strength to mingle strong drink. Okay, we have already seen the condemnation of people who are engaged in wine drinking. That is in verse 11 of Isaiah chapter 5. But down here in verse 22, this comes into special focus, because it talks about how people would drink, were mighty in this kind of drinking. Right? They simply live to drink alcohol. Raymond Toll has a very interesting description about people who love to drink alcohol. Firstly, he noted rightly that most of the drinks in those days, when you talk about wine, they are actually of very, 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 very low alcohol content, almost close to zero. When you talk about the alcoholic drinks today, you will realize that the alcoholic content is so strong that it is able to even run engines. And so he humorously stated, our stomachs are not combustion engines. Our stomachs are not combustion engines. But that is how people treat their stomachs, as though it is a combustion engine, and then they drink all this wine, and then they think they're combustion. There's an engine there, they will broom, and then burn all this alcohol, and then they suddenly can be very strong. No. Please be very, very careful, especially with regards to wine. What should be our attitude to wine? Please remember this particular passage in Proverbs chapter 23. I would like to put everyone in remembrance of this particular passage so that you will be guarded from the perils of wine. Proverbs chapter 23. And verse 29. Who have woe? Who have sorrows? Who have contentions? Who have babbling? Right? So woe and sorrow goes together. Then contentions will be all kinds of arguments and quarrels, right, that can happen in a person's life. Babbling, talking of nonsense. Who have wounds without cause? Right? You get blows on your body that simply came from no good reason. And then who have redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, right? If you tarry long at wine, a person start drinking wine, very soon you'll start to see that the first thing that happens is the cheeks turn red, right? After that, what will turn red? The eyes. Right? And come on, you look like so stunned. I mean, have you seen a person get drunk before, especially at a wedding feast? You know, some of the wedding feasts that we attend, especially with that of unbelievers, you have relatives who drink, right? Do you see what will happen to them? Right? They drink. After that, they take a little bit, then they start to have red eyes, red cheeks. After that, they start to babble nonsense. Yeah, babble nonsense at the table. After that, you don't even know what they are talking about. Right? So this is a very, very accurate description of what wine can do to a person. They that tarry long, they that go and seek after mixed wine. Mixed wine means literally a cocktail. Right? You mix all kinds of alcoholic drinks together, and then it is presented to you. Okay? Please, it is not fruit cocktail. Huh? I know some of the young people may be thinking of fruit cocktail. Fruit cocktail, the one that you open and then got what? Got peach, got cherry, got grape. I come out. No, not that peach cocktail. Okay? This is cocktail as in alcoholic cocktail. Well, the Bible here says the advice is this. Look not thou upon the wine. And here, look not thou is the same force as you can find in the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. That same force. Okay, it's down here in verse 33. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. In other words, please dismiss from your thought any thought about even engaging in social drinking. Don't even think about it. Don't even want to engage yourself in all these kind of activities. Stay away from wine. That is the best way to avoid all these kind of woes. Because you think you can handle it, you take it, very soon you will be led down a slippery path. Social drinking. And nowadays it's very common because you want to do business, people will come and tell you, you need to do social drinking. Right? Is that true? Those of you who are engaged in business, young adults? Yes, Shomarim? No. How many of you here are engaged in dealing with business? No, no, no. Yes, Ling Seng, yes. Will they tell you? Drink wine? Some clients? Yes. Desmond? Yes. Of course. Even as a teacher, when I went overseas, I was told, you want to participate in this exchange program with the teachers on the other side of the other country, right, which is China. This particular province of China, everyone must drink wine because it's basic courtesy, and their wine, of course, is very strong alcoholic drink. So what to do? Drink? Cannot drink. You better don't drink. The ironic thing is that when I did not drink, they were very angry because why? There were Christians that drank. But I have another person who went with me. This was the head of the student exchange program. He was a Taoist. He didn't eat any beef. He also didn't want to drink any wine. Taoist, okay. Christian, not okay. Very angry. But the head, okay. Because Taoist, you see, Chinese culture, so okay. Doesn't make any sense, but that is how they view it. You see, Christians undermine the testimony of Christians. You better take a stand, because if not careful, you lead yourself down that slippery pathway soon. You go home, being addicted to wine, the way you talk to your own children, the way you talk to your wife, the way you make decisions at home, it will not be very sound, as you will soon see in the book of Isaiah. Okay? Here, the description is also very vivid. Thine eyes, first verse 32, at the last it biteth like a serpent, it stingeth like an adder, in other words, a very venomous snake. Thine eyes shall behold strange women. Here, strange women, of course, does not refer to women that dress like a clown. Strange women describes women who behave like a harlot, like a prostitute. Thine eyes, thine heart shall utter perverse things. So it first began in the heart. It's not even in the lips. It began in the heart. In your heart, you begin to speak all these things that a Christian should not even utter. You begin to speak in your heart. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or he that lieth upon the top of a mast. In other words, it will be like a person who is out there in the sea and then floating on a piece of plank. And then he is sleeping. And then he doesn't even know that he's out there in the sea. How sad. And then look at what he's going to say. They have stricken me, shall they say, and I was not sick. They have bitten me, and I felt it not again. And I felt it not. In other words, he thinks he is Superman. He's Superman without kryptonite. So yeah, Superman, boom, boom, all the bullets. See, all the bullets come upon me. I'm okay. Actually, all the bullets already shoot through him and he's bleeding everywhere. They have beaten me, but I cannot feel it. Cannot feel it means you are not beaten? No. You are beaten. You are drunk. And all your senses are gone. Actually, you are bleeding everywhere. And you are in a very bad state, but you think that you are invincible. And after that, you go to sleep, and then you begin to ask, when shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. So your whole life, you live just simply to find alcohol. You sleep, alcohol. You sleep, alcohol. You sleep, alcohol. That is the warning of the book of Proverbs. Take note. The warning from the wisest king in those days, King Solomon. So take note. Please do not engage in this kind of practices. Stay away from wine. And so, down here, you look at what happened to the people of Israel. Verse 23. Apparently, those that were champion drinkers, they were also judges. So Isaiah chapter 5, verse 23 tells us, they are those who justify the wicked for reward and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. So because they have lost all their senses, when it comes to judgment, it has also become perverted. They cannot think straight. They begin to give corrupt sentences. That is why I am in agreement that when it comes to a country, those who are top leaders must not be drunkards. I agree. Because if you have a leader who is a drunkard, you can be very sure that very soon the decisions that are made will be not sound. You look at what happened to Israel. They drank. They did not heed the precious word of God. They did not heed what God has taught in the book of Proverbs. And they got themselves into all kinds of trouble. They did not judge according to the law of God. They judged according to their own sight, according to their own desire, according to their own perverted thinking. And therefore, the verses 24 to 30 talks about their judgment. Very, very vivid description of how they will be destroyed. The Bible here describes them as being devoured like stubble, being consumed like the chaff. Their whole root is rottenness. Their blossom shall go up as dust. In other words, there is nothing good in them, and so therefore they will be destroyed. And the reason why they are destroyed is what? Because they have cast away the law of the Lord of hosts. This is actually Israel's heritage. Please understand that. What is the difference between Israel and the rest of the world? The difference between Israel and the rest of the world is that they were given the privilege to be the recipients of the oracles of God. They had something which the rest of the world did not have. And that is the truth of the Holy Scriptures. It was given to them. And their purpose was to take that precious word of God and then go out into the entire world and to proclaim it to the Gentile nations. This was the best gift. This was the perfect gift for them. And yet they choose to reject it. They cast it away. And the Bible here tells us they despise it. They despise it. How did they despise it? By engaging in the six types of sins that we have seen in this particular passage. Right? They were encroachers. They were merrymakers. They were presumptuous. They were tongue twisters. They were proud. They were champion drinkers. This was the manifestation of their hatred for God's word. Notice how the Bible evaluates whether somebody is a hater or somebody is a lover of God's word. It's not about whether they say they love God's word. A lot of people can say, I love the word of God. I hold the word of God as the highest priority in my life. A lot of people can sing about it. A lot of people can even write songs about it. But whether or not they are truly lovers of God's word is determined by their actions. Do you know that the songbook that we use in our fellowship group, Dan Sings My Soul, there is one particular song that talks about the love of God's word. Do you know that the writer of that particular song, Love of God's Word, was one of those which attacked the preservation of the scriptures? He was one of those that attacked the preservation of the scriptures. And in the end, he was the one who cast out his pastor from the church. And that by itself should serve as a warning, because this is a person who is now called a pastor. And he did this kind of evil things. He wrote about the love of God's word. He wrote about it. He talked about it. He preached about it. He sung about it. But does that mean he loved God's word? Can a person who say he loves God's word in the end says that the Bible is not kept pure in all ages, that the Bible has mistakes today? That is not called a love of God's word, isn't it? That is called a despiser of God's word. We can easily say about them. But if we do not draw the right lessons from such examples before us, and in the end, we ourselves become disobedient to God's word, we ourselves become like the children of Israel as described in these six woes, then we are actually also despisers of God's word. We can say all we want, I love God's word. How do you know that you're a lover of God's word? Oh, because I am a member of Tabernacle Bible Presbyterian Church. Then you are fooling yourself. Membership in the church doesn't mean that you are necessarily a lover of God's word. In the end, it all boils down to whether or not you truly obey God's word, whether or not you voluntarily follow whatever God has laid down in his statutes and in his commandments. That is what matters. And if you are accounted as a despiser of God's word, you do not treat sin seriously, then lo and behold, you look at how God dealt with Israel. How God dealt with Israel should be a lesson for us today. You look at Israel, how, the whole history of Israel, and then you study it. Don't just study it as some factual exercise. Study it and see the hand of God in this nation. Understand why this nation went through her history. She went through her turbulent history because of sin. And if this nation, a nation of people, was dealt in this way by God, what makes you think that we, as children of God, can escape if we treat sin lightly? If we despise God in our despise God's word in our lives, He will not let go. Please do not kid yourself. And so therefore, the Bible here says, His anger is not turned away. Right? Anger is kindled against His people. He will smite them. And the way He will do it is described in verse 26 to 30. This will be a description of how He would use the nations around Israel in order to punish them. Yes, He can use even the Gentile nations to be His instruments of judgment. And that is what He will do. He will use the Assyrians to destroy the northern kingdom. He will use the Babylonians to destroy the southern kingdom. And the Bible says He will not sleep. He will not slumber with regards to this. As well as the army will also be one that is very alert. It will be on the go. They will be very swift. They will come. They will destroy. Their roaring shall be like a lion and like the roaring of the sea. And the whole description of the land will be that of a land of darkness. Please bear in mind all these teachings. Okay, so I leave you with these six sins. Please check them. Please check whether all these things are in your life. And if all these things are in your life, please quickly repent of such sins. Right, the Lord really means business with regards to all these things. Okay, please take note. Okay, we have finished with Isaiah chapter 5. We have some time. Let us go to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6 will be the core of Isaiah. We have just finished the introduction of the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 1 to Isaiah chapter 5. This deals with the theme of the book of Isaiah, what can be expected from the chapters to come. you'll realize that in Isaiah chapter 5, it ends with a lot of emphasis on the holiness of God. And the reason for this is because Israel was dwelling in unholiness, in wickedness, in sin. And that is what the Lord could not stand. With this in mind, concerning the spiritual state of Israel, we look at Isaiah chapter 6. Because Isaiah chapter 6 would talk about the call of the prophet Isaiah into the prophetic ministry. Now, with regards to the call of God to service, especially with regards to the prophets, with regards to the apostles, and of course, with regards to all of us, it is the same. Right? All of us will be called into a particular area of service. And so, please understand that each person is called to his area of service in a very unique way. The way God called Moses is different from the way the Lord called the prophet Isaiah. The way the Lord called the prophet Isaiah would be different from the way the Lord would call the prophet Jeremiah. The way the Lord called the prophet Jeremiah would be different from the way the Lord would call the apostle Peter. The Lord will call each one in such a way that in the particular mission which the Lord gives to that person, the person would be able to remember his calling and he would be able to press on with the work which the Lord has given to him. What do we mean by this? For example, you look at how the Lord called Moses. The Lord called Moses via a burning bush that was not consumed. Now, burning bushes are nothing special in a desert. But a burning bush that is not consumed, now that is something that is very, very different. In a desert, burning bushes are common. Why? Because it's dry weather. And so therefore, when the weather is hot and the bush is, right, when the bush lacks water, it's too dry, naturally it will catch fire. But when a bush catches fire and then it still remains intact and it is not consumed, that is something that is very strange, and that is what caught the attention of Moses. And later on, of course, we know that the Lord called Moses out of the burning bush. Right? He heard the voice of God. And there Moses received his calling. Now, why a burning bush? Because you look at what Moses was going to do later, right, with regards to the ministry which God has committed to him. He is going to be called to lead the children of Israel into the wilderness. And he's going to lead the children of Israel in the wilderness for 40 long years. And you know how the children of Israel were like in the wilderness. They were not exactly a very obedient people. Right? They were people that are always complaining. Right? True? I mean, even Singaporeans, you say Singaporeans are very obedient. Actually, Singaporeans are number one complainers. True? Right? Number one complainers, we complain a lot. Actually, we are very much like the children of Israel in those days. They complain. Everywhere they go, they complain. About to be captured by the children of Egypt, they complain. Oh, we are boxing here. Would it be good if we had died in Egypt? Why do you bring us here to die? Later on, no food, same complaint. Later on, no water, same complaint. Later on, no meat, same complaint. Complain, complain, complain. And always tell Moses the same thing. Why don't you just let us die in Egypt? Oh, we remember the onions, we remember the leeks, remember the food of Egypt, it was so good. Actually, it's not true. Right? They were suffering in Egypt. What good food is there in Egypt for them? They were suffering, but they keep making the same complaint. Now, how was Moses going to endure ministering to such a people? It's so easy to give up, isn't it? It's so easy to give up. But wherever Moses will feel like giving up, there will be burning bushes. Wherever he sees a burning bush in the forest, he will remember, my calling, my calling, my calling. And because the Lord has called me to this particular ministry, therefore I continue to persevere. Because the Lord has called me into this particular area of service, he will also grant me the grace to see it through. That will be for Moses. Then you look for the prophet Jeremiah. It's the same. there is this whole picture of the almond rod. Almond rod sounds very close to the word make haste, right, in Hebrew. And so wherever Jeremiah sees the almond tree or the almond rod lying about in the land of Judah, he would remember the Lord's promise that he would bring his words, his prophecy to pass very quickly. And because the Lord would bring his prophecies to pass very quickly, in other words, the Babylonians will come and will attack and will destroy the kingdom, the southern kingdom, very rapidly. And so therefore, he cannot be a sloth with regards to the prophetic ministry. He cannot slack in whatever the Lord has called him to do. He would have to push on. He would have to be diligent. Because whatever the Lord says is about to come to fruition. And whenever the people turn and then accuse him for going against them, he will remember. The Lord has said that he will perform his word. The Lord has said he will perform his word rapidly, urgently. And so therefore, I must continue to plow on. So that will be with regards to Jeremiah. Then with regards to Peter. Peter was a fisherman. What better way to impress upon Peter his call than to use fish? And so when Peter was called into the apostolic ministry the first time, what did the Lord do? Right, Peter was unable to catch fish. And he was an expert fisherman, but whole night cannot catch fish. Then the Lord says, cast your net onto the other side. And what happened was that the net was so full, it broke. Then the Lord told Peter, I want you now to be a fisher of men. That would stay in his mind. Because he was a fisherman. And so wherever he eats fish, he will remember, I am to be a fisher of men. And later on, even for his restoration, right, to the apostolic ministry, you notice that it is almost a similar miracle. Purposely done to be almost similar, except for just one detail. This time round, the net did not break. 153 fishes down there, which is the capacity of the net. Right. I know the capacity that you can handle, and I will grant you the grace to be able to accomplish the mission. This is what I need you to do. This is what I need you to accomplish. I will be there for you. You just simply trust in me and follow me. Peter, do not go back to your old vocation. Continue to be a fisher of men. That was unique for Peter. And that will help him in the apostolic ministry. And so, with regards to Isaiah, this is also the key. You will notice that what you have down here with regards to the call of Isaiah involves a scene of the heavenly throne. And you will notice that at the scene of the heavenly throne, there will be angels that cried one unto another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. And why is that so? Because of the state of Israel in those days. It was in unholiness. But the Lord is a holy God. And so therefore, there is somebody necessary to go to the nation of Judah to declare the holiness of God. The nation is unholy, but God is holy. And so therefore, the Lord is going to do what he is going to do in terms of restoring holiness to Israel. And so therefore, Isaiah, please understand this. This is your God. He is the Holy One of Israel. You look at the people. They are now unholy. It's not the prophetic ministry that has been given to you, an urgent task. You must go, and you cannot fail the Lord in your service to him. You go, and you preach. So therefore, this particular chapter is very critical. And God willing, when we come back, we shall be looking at the details of this particular chapter. And I hope that when you go through this particular chapter, it will also help you and encourage you with regards to the ministry which the Lord has committed to you, whatever that ministry may be. Now I would like to ask Deacon Po Hau to close us in prayer. Deacon Po Hau, please.